Let's rejoin our Bible study this morning with the book of Jonah. Or in Hebrew, Jonah is Yonah. And what Yonah means is dove, D-O-V-E, the bird that flies, the bird of peace. He is the son of Amittai. The I at the end of Amittai means my, and emet is truth. So, dove, son of my truce. He is from the tribe of Zebulun. That's in the northern kingdom. Where in Isaiah have you read about the intersection of the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali? Isaiah 11. Zebulun and Naphtali meet at the north side of the Sea of Galilee at the city of Capernaum. Where did Messiah center his ministry? At Capernaum. Mm-hmm.
City of Nahum the prophet.
Right. Capernaum is Capharnaum, the village of Nahum the prophet. Mm-hmm. Jonah is from the little town called Gath Hepher, 2 miles northeast of Nazareth. Ever hear of anybody from Nazareth? Yeah. He prophesied about the year 800 BCE. We know it's in a window between 825 and 782. But best I can put it is about 800 Common Era. The reason that's significant is Jonah is not going to prophesy to Israel. Jonah's going to prophesy to the Gentile nation of Assyria. He's going to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Who took the northern kingdom captive in 722 BCE? Assyria. So this is about 80 years before Assyria takes the northern kingdom captive. But Assyria, Nineveh in particular, is already the most powerful nation in the world. And are starting to make aggressive moves toward the other nations, including Israel. So Jonah knows that the Assyrians are a threat to his beloved nation. And God wants him to go prophesy repentance to Assyria so God won't have to destroy them. And Jonah's saying, no, no, destroy them all. But God has other plans. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. And the book of Jonah is written after Jonah returns from Nineveh. So it's not written on the journey. It's written afterwards to tell the world what took place. And the theme of Jonah is that God cares for all nations and wants all to repent and turn from their sins and worship him. Which nations went into the Babylonian captivity? Every nation. Which nations went into the Medo-Persian captivity? All nations. So when we hear that, well, God doesn't care what the Gentile nations do. He's got all these commandments for Israel, but the Gentiles are free to do whatever they want and God's pleased. It's certainly not what the scriptures tell us. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. So let's dig in and see what we can learn. Oh, I wish I didn't have to start this way. What's the first word in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1? No. Now. Just scratch it out. There is no now. Virtually every verse starts with the word and. And for some reason, the translators translate and as now, but, so, therefore, nevertheless. They're just pulling these things out of thin air to make the text read more poetically or something. I don't know. I prefer what the Lord said, and then we'll just do with it as we will. So it's and the word of the Lord. What's the word of the Lord? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Who came to bring this prophecy to Jonah? Yeshua did. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying. What does the word saying mean? This is a quote. These are right from the lips of God. Arise. Arise, if you look in the Hebrew, is not a suggestion. It's a command. In the Hebrew, you can tell a commandment from a non-commandment. You can tell a positive commandment from a negative commandment. And with negative commandments, you can tell if they're temporary or permanent, because the language is different. This is a command. What is it? You're looking at it right there. You got your pen on it. What's the word?
Kum.
Kum.
Like, arise, go.
Arise. And lake, that's also a command. So arise is a command and go is a command. So God didn't say, hey, Jonah, have you thought about taking a vacation? You look like you're really tired. No, God says, get up and go now. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and it was, without a doubt, the strongest city of its day. It was the largest city. It took 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. You could walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which was 75 miles in 3 days. That gives you some idea how large Nineveh was. It was on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, if you remember the Tigris and the Euphrates from Genesis. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. What's it mean, cry out? See, to go and softly sit in a bar somewhere and talk to people is that, no, he's going to go in the city squares and start shouting, thus says the Lord. And remember, it's a Gentile pagan nation. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. We don't know exactly where Tarshish is, just as that it's the other direction as far as you could go. It's somewhere around Spain. And if you're in Joppa, which is today Tel Aviv, and you're told to go to Nineveh, and you go to... So it's not like he's on the way and gets lost. He's going the other way. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why does it say from the presence of the Lord? Because the Lord still dwelt in the temple at this time down in Jerusalem. He doesn't want to hear from the Lord. He doesn't want to hear this go and preach to them because he knows that they will repent and God will forgive them. And he doesn't want that. He wants God's destruction to fall on him. So it says he went down to Joppa. So he's in Jerusalem. He goes down to Joppa, which is today Tel Aviv, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where do you have to go if you want to hide from the Lord? You can't. But he said, hey, it's worth a try. If I go to Tarshish, maybe it'll be too far for the Lord to send me. Oh, no. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind. It's not actually sent out. Sent out is something gentle. This word is, he hurled it. This isn't God giving a mild breeze. God is not pleased with the prophet's plan to flaunt God's commandment. Yes,
And it says sent out.
Yes, but it means hurled.
Hurled.
Yep, you've got to look at the type of word it is. Okay. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out or hurled a great wind on the sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a mighty tempest. We might say today, a hurricane on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. What were ships made of back in those days?
Wood.
And when there's these great storms and the sea is tossing to and fro, the ship is twisting and twisting. What happens to wood as you twist it and twist it?
It tends to break.
Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. That's probably putting it mildly. And every man cried out to his God, which means they were pagans. And the fact that each man cried out to his God. It's many gods if you look in the Hebrew. So they're from many different nations. And that was not uncommon for seafaring crews. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. Why would they do that? To lighten the load so the ship was farther out of the water. The heavier the ship, the easier it is to go under in those great waves. The higher the ship sits, the more likely it is to be able to ride out the waves. How do the shipmasters like it when you throw their cargo overboard? Doesn't go over so well, but if it saves the ship, which is usually more expensive, the ship. So sometimes the cargo has to go, which probably means that if you're over there today diving in the Mediterranean in the right place, you could find great cargoes. But however, to lighten the load, to try to save the ship. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Why isn't he up there helping them sail? He's not part of the crew. He's a paying passenger. So he's down below decks, sleeping, rocking like a baby on the waves, huh? Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. In other words, any God will do. Just let's find some God who's going to stop the storm. Verse 7, and they said to one another, they referring to the sailors on the ship, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So was it just luck that the lot fell upon Jonah? No. It was the Lord. They come to Jonah and said, pray to the Lord to show us. He did, and God did. And the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? They want to find some reason that God would do this to them. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. The word Hebrew in Hebrew is Ivrit. It comes from the verb avar, which means to cross over. Because Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, to cross over from pagan idolatry to the worship of the true and living God. He said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. This is the Tetragrammaton, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he says, I know why the ship is being buffeted. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? What do they mean? Why have you done this? It says, for because the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he confesses to them, the Lord's doing this because I fled from the Lord and refused to do what he said. And they're going, are you crazy? You worship the God who made heaven and earth and has power over all things, and you spit in his face? Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It was getting worse, not better. So why did they ask Jonah, what should we do? Because Jonah serves the Lord who's bringing the storm. Verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Their reaction is, no, we're not going to do that. That would be murder, and your God's not going to be happy if we murder an innocent man. That's why they say in verse 13, nevertheless, they're going to disobey. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. In other words, they're not going to throw him over. They're going to take the things into their own hands. They're going to try and solve it themselves. How well is that going to work? Not very well. It says, but they could not. And we all go, well, duh. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they, not Jonah, but they cried to the Lord. Notice how Lord is spelled. They're calling out to the God that Jonah told him is the true God, the only true and living God. And they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Meaning, Lord, we're going to do as you say. We're going to throw him over, but please don't charge us with murder, because we don't want to do this. So they say, and do not charge us with innocent blood, which means don't charge us with murder. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. At this point, do they believe the Lord is real? Yes, they do. They absolutely do. They've had a change of heart. How do we know? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows.
Why didn't Jonah jump in?
I don't know why Jonah didn't jump in, but apparently Jonah didn't want to go for a swim. And probably the Lord didn't say, Jonah, jump in. He said, Jonah, tell them to throw you in. Because he wants these Gentiles who have now expressed their faith in him to prove it by following through and obeying his commandment, even though they think it's ludicrous. We can't please God by throwing a man into the sea. Lord said, do as I told you, and they did. And notice when they threw him into the sea, it says in verse 15, the sea ceased from its raging. Does God have power over nature? You bet he does. And look at Jonah. Jonah didn't mean to go evangelize this crew, but this crew of pagans becomes a crew of believers in a moment. So verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That is, vows to the Lord. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. In Hebrew it says, dog gadol, a great fish. Doesn't say a whale. But I could not believe, as I read through commentary after commentary, they're fighting over what kind of fish it was. Was it a barracuda, or was it a whale, or was it a dolphin, or was it... Who cares? God said a great fish. Probably wasn't a trout, but I don't know. Okay. Prepared a great fish, meaning it was really big, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now starts the second big fight among the commentators out there. And that is, did Jonah live for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, or did he die?
He died.
The majority of the commentators say he lived. My Bible says he died. So I don't know why we fight over things to say, no, the Bible's wrong. Let's just read and see what it says. But he was in the belly how long? 3 days and three nights. Where have we heard that before? 3 days and three nights. Turn to Matthew chapter 12.
And also the story of Lazarus, because he was supposed to be dead more than 3 days, right?
And yes.
Only Yeshua could bring him back from that.
Actually, they said, and he stinketh. Because he had been dead for more than 3 days. They said, and he stinketh, Lazarus. Uh-huh. Yeah. Matthew chapter 12. I mean, the body decomposes after 3 days. Yep. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. But he answered and said to them, referring to Yeshua, answering the scribes and Pharisees, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Okay, so let's go back. So the Lord assures us he really was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Did the fish spend 3 days and three nights swimming at the top of the ocean, of the sea there, so that nice, fresh oxygen could come into his belly? Let's read. Verse 2, you don't know. Let's read. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Tell you what, if I was in a fish's belly, I'd be praying too. He said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Sheol is the grave. "So out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." So no, he's not floating at the top. "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Wait a minute. If he's in the belly of the fish, which he calls his grave, he's going to be dead and he knows it. How will he be able to look again at your holy temple? There must be a resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jonah was dead, but the Lord resurrected him. Messiah, after 3 days and three nights, what? The Lord resurrected him. Looks like a pretty good sign to me. Verse 5 says, "The water surrounded me even to my soul," which means I died, I drowned. "The deep closed around me." The fish is not at the surface. He's at the bottom of the Mediterranean. He says, "Weeds were wrapped around my head." Fish is eating weeds from where? From the bottom of the ocean. If you're at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea for 3 days and three nights, it truly would be a great miracle to survive that, wouldn't it? Even with scuba gear, I don't think you could do it. He says, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains," which means the very sea floor. "The earth and its bars closed behind me forever." Forever, but Jonah said that, not God. So Jonah believes it's over, he's done, he's dead, he's gone.
But he didn't write this till after that.
He didn't write this till after. That's what I said. After it's all said and done, he records what happened. Mm-hmm. He says, "Yet." What's the word "yet" mean? Jonah believed he was dead, he was gone, never coming back, unless the Lord brought him back. So it says, "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God," which means you brought me back from the dead. Verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." So he says, "When I was so terrified, I knew I was going to die and there's nothing I was going to do about it, I cried out to the Lord in prayer." Go to Psalm 18. Yes, ma'am.
"The brought up, you have brought up my life as past tense, but it says it's the to all, so it's imperfect."
Mm-hmm.
"So it's, you will bring me up."
You will bring me up. Yep. You're correct. Like I said at the beginning, I guess it was in Obadiah said, it's true of Jonah too. They sometimes get the tenses wrong. But it was an expression of faith that the Lord would resurrect him because he still had to go to Nineveh because God commanded it. Psalm 18, 1 through 6. a psalm of David. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And I believe that Jonah was thinking of this psalm as he's being swallowed by the big fish and saying, this would be a really good time to cry out to the Lord for some deliverance, as David taught us to do. Back to Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that quite a picture? Chapter 3. Now, it's not now, it's just and. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. In other words, now that Jonah's decided maybe he'll listen to the Lord after all, the Lord comes back to talk to him again, saying, what follows is a quote, arise, go. What do you know? It's the same commandments. Get up and go. Not suggestions, but commandments. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. It's actually call or proclaim or cry out to it the message that I tell you. In other words, you've now said you'll be obedient. Prove it. Get up and go. I'm hoping Jonah had a bath first, because I'm sure he smelled at that point. But verse 3, so, it's not so, it's just Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. See the change of heart? He's back in the same position. God gives him the same command. Instead of running away, he obeys. That's called repentance, being in the same position and making the right choice instead of the wrong one. Verse 3, so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, meaning in size, a three-day journey or a three-day walk in extent. So to walk from one side to the other took 3 days. The days are going to become extremely important here. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So it's the first day. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What 40-day period are we aware of in the calendar? 40. The 40 days of Teshuvah. This is Elul 1 when he enters the city. This is the first day. There are 30 days of repentance before Rosh Hashanah, and then 40 days from the start of it is Yom Kippur. What is Yom Kippur? The Day of Atonement, the day that God's judgment is sealed. Keep that in mind as we read through here, which is why we read Jonah on Yom Kippur, or Sukkot, that time period. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, but shall is not the only translation of that word. It can also be, may be overthrown. People like to point at this shall and say, God changed his mind. No, he didn't. It's an absolutely correct translation to say, yet 40 days in Nineveh may be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. This is the same thing. The people believed God, proclaimed a fast. What is the only fast in the scripture? Yom Kippur. It comes at the end of the 40 days of Teshuvah. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. What is sackcloth a symbol of? Mourning and repentance. Verse 6, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Even the king repents. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. And do not let them eat or drink water. What kind of fast is this? This is a total fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. Turn means to what? Repent from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And then verse 9 is translated abominably. Says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The Tanakh translates this verse better. It says, quote, he who knows shall repent, and God will relent. He will turn away from his burning wrath so that we not perish. Who told them that? Jonah. Jonah the prophet called on them to repent, saying, God may destroy this city, but if you repent and turn to him and turn away from your sins, he won't do it. That is the nature of God. What does God always do when we repent? He forgives. Verse 10 says, then God saw their works. God didn't listen to their empty words. He saw that they really repented. They really turned from their sinful ways and turned to him. It says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That is the nature of God. That was the word of the prophet, repent or die. And they chose repentance. What do you think? Good choice? Good choice. Jonah doesn't think so. Chapter 4. But it's actually just and. All these are just and. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He wanted God to destroy Assyria because they were a threat to Israel. And in fact, who 80 years later destroys the northern kingdom of Israel? Assyria. So he was right, they were a threat, but not once they repented. Did the nation remain true to God? The answer is no. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? In other words, he said, Lord, I'm going to preach to them. They're going to repent. You're going to spare them. That's why he went to Tarshish. Was that the right motivation for going to Tarshish? No. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Another word for loving kindness is mercy. It's the Hebrew word chesed. One who relents from doing harm. That is, that's the nature of God. You repent, and he forgives. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Is that a right attitude for a servant of the Lord? No. He should be rejoicing over all these people that were delivered and saved. So verse 4, then it's just, and the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? He wants the prophet to think about it for a moment. All these people, hundreds of thousands of them lived, and you're mad. Verse 5, so it's just and. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a what?
Shelter.
A shelter, a sukkah. They fasted on Yom Kippur, and God forgave them. How far across the city is it? 3 days. So that brings us to the 13th day of the 7th month, and Sukkot begins on the 15th. So when he finishes his journey, he begins to build a sukkah. Sukkah is a temporary dwelling place, but what do you know about a sukkah? What about the top of it? The top of a sukkah is open, so you can look up at the stars. He made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, that is, he's trying to stay away from a big hole in the top, till he might see what would become of this city. He's hoping the Lord will still destroy it, even though he knows it's not going to happen. And the Lord God prepared a plant to meet it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head. That is, it's going to grow up over the sukkah to cover up that big hole in the top so the sun won't shine down. Nineveh is in the middle of a desert. It's early fall, which means it's extremely hot. And the sun beating down is just intense. So Jonah loves the shade. He doesn't seem to recognize the fact or consider the fact that this plant came up overnight from being nothing to a large plant big enough to cover the sukkah. That's not normal, folks. To deliver him from his misery from the sun beaten down. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant because it provided cool shade from the beating sun. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. The plant that wasn't there one day, was there the next, is completely gone the following day. I think if I were Jonah, I'd be thinking, God's trying to tell me something, huh? And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. It's called a sirocco. It carries such great heat that, boy, it could just burn the flesh. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Well, that's a wrong answer. You know that. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Which means Jonah cares what happens to that plant. He's sorry that this plant has died. He feels grief for it. In verse 11, the Lord says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons? Did God know each of those persons when they were conceived in the womb? Yes. Did he give them the breath of life when they were born? Did he teach them to walk and care for them each day of their life? Did he feed them? Did he heal them when they were sick? God cares for whom? All people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock, meaning they may be dumber than the cattle, but they're still mine, and I care about them, and I care what happens to them. But the point of the story is this.
Are you sure they're not children?
What's that?
Are you sure they're not children?
Am I sure who's not children?
The 20,000 persons who can't discern between their right and left hand.
It says persons. What's the Hebrew word there? Okay, then I will grab my Hebrew and look.
That does say people.
So it doesn't say Yeladim.
No, it says people.
It says people. What he's saying is they were as sinful as they were because they were ignorant of the Lord. They hadn't had anybody preach to them. They hadn't been taught. They hadn't been called to repentance. They hadn't known that the Lord God was even up there. Which is a real sad statement, because remember Noah and the ark? Every person on that ark knew God personally. And then after it landed and the nations divided and went away, they could have continued the knowledge of God. They could have taught father to son and father to son as God had commanded. But instead they chose to turn away. Their forefathers were in deliberate ignorance. And by the time of Nineveh, they're just in ignorance. They don't know the Lord. So he says they needed somebody to come and preach to them. And when you did, what happened? They repented. They turned to God. And they turned honestly. And this generation did not perish. But what happened to this generation once they were gone? Had they taught the next generation? No. And the next generation turned away from the Lord. And that's when they came down and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, all except for Jerusalem. What we're going to study in Micah next week is exactly that. As Assyria comes down and destroys the northern kingdom, then goes right on down to the southern kingdom. We're going to read about how city falls and city falls and city falls until Jerusalem's encamped. And Micah's going to prophesy it all before it ever happens, including the fact that Jerusalem itself will be under siege, but it won't fall. What a God we serve that can tell us the end from the beginning. And how often is he right? Every time. And he is a God who cares about all people, but what does he want all people to do? Repent. For if they don't, the only judgment is destruction. For what? What does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death unless your parents didn't teach you any better. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death unless you're too dumb to know your left hand from your right hand. Or that you're not any smarter than the livestock. So what does this tell us about sharing a gospel message? Who should we share it with? Everyone. Anyone who will listen. But, having finished the book of Jonah, what do we say? Chazak, chazak, benish, chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. For as believers, we're strengthened by studying the Word of God. And with that, I'm 48 seconds early. But unless there are any questions, I will turn off the recording and we will go to the Lord in prayer.